All right, we had a week off last week when we had our guest preacher here, Phil Rumslog from Toledo, Ohio, and now we're diving back into our Revelation series. It's titled Prepared Saints. Our whole goal in doing this together as a church is that we would be prepared saints. We don't know what's happening in the days ahead, and we need to be prepared. So often, Revelation produces confusion and worry and fear. And my goal in going through this is that it produces confidence rather than confusion, faith rather than fear, and worship rather than worry. So I'm excited to continue going through this book with you guys. We're about halfway through now, and I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've been going through it. So I like to start out us thinking about certain things, and today we're going to talk about rattlesnakes. Who here has seen a rattlesnake in the wild? In the wild, yes. All right, so a couple facts about rattlesnakes as we move forward here. Did you know, raise your hand if you knew this, rattlesnakes give birth to live young. My kids, a couple adults knew that. My kids probably know that from library books. All right, the eastern diamondback can grow up to how many feet do you think? Oscar, do you know?
Eight feet,
actually. Wow. Can be a pretty big snake. You don't want to meet it out in the on the trail. Rattlesnakes can live more than 20 years. That's a long time. And let's see. Rattlesnake species are found in how many states, do you think? Let's get a couple guesses.
38.
Anyone else want to take a stab?
45.
I think pretty much all of them.
Think all of them?
25.
It's 46 states that some type of rattlesnake species are found in the United States. And then my last fact here, a group of rattlesnakes is called, anyone know? A rumba. So I thought that was interesting. You guys are probably wondering, why the heck are you talking about rattlesnakes this morning? Well, I want to tell you guys a story. A few years ago, there was a man in Houston, Texas. He was out with his wife. They were going to plant a garden, and they came across a rattlesnake, and he took a shovel, and he cut the rattlesnake's head off with the shovel. And then when he went back to dispose of the head, it actually bit his hand. And this was a lot of times when people get bit, they need, I think I read, like 2 to 3 doses of antivenom. And he ended up being placed into a coma, and he needed 26 doses. And my point in saying this is, even though something has been defeated, it can still be very dangerous. I was going to put up a picture of his hand, but I didn't want to gross you guys out. But it was pretty bad. This guy nearly lost his life several times in this whole process. But the point is, something else, as we're reading scripture, we see something else has already been defeated, but it's still very dangerous. And we're going to see that as we go into Revelation 12 this morning. A couple things to remember as we're reading through Revelation. It's been a couple weeks since we went through some of this stuff. But remember, Revelation is a letter written by John to the churches in Asia at the time. But it's for all churches, in all places, in all times. But he uses mainly apocalyptic literature. So again, this is picture language blown up to extreme. Okay? So we need to think differently as we read through Revelation. You can't read it the same way you would a narrative. He's using symbols as he writes. A literal interpretation of apocalyptic literature is different from other genres of literature. Again, I've used this example many times, but I want it to sink in. If I say it's raining cats and dogs outside, what am I literally meaning? It's pouring out, right? It's raining hard. It's not actually raining cats and dogs, but you guys understand what my literal meaning is. We also have to give John permission to use figures of speech and things like that, symbols. Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. I think you guys have seen that over the weeks. John is thinking of many stories from the Old Testament as he writes, and he's wanting us to think about that story combined with that story to give a bigger picture of what's happening in Revelation. Revelation is a book of contrasts. I think we've seen that a little bit. We're going to continue seeing it. There's a holy trinity. There's an unholy trinity. There's a holy people. There's an unholy people. There's a holy city. There's an unholy city. And we're going to see more of those contrasts as we keep moving forward. And then lastly, again, reading Revelation should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. We shouldn't be scared of approaching this book. This is meant to encourage us. This is meant to cause us to worship Jesus and see him more clearly. Just a recap of where we've been since we've had a couple weeks off here. But in the first chapter, John greets the seven churches and he tells them the vision of the Son of Man, which is Jesus. And in chapters 2 and 3, he writes letters to each of the seven churches in Asia telling them how to conquer. You guys need to conquer in faith. And that's a message to our church as well. We see these different issues that the churches were dealing with, whether that was sin within the church or persecution coming from outside the church. We also, as Cornerstone Church St. Paul, need to conquer in faith. And we can read those letters and say, boy, they were dealing with false teaching. We need to deal with that in our church as well. They're dealing with persecution coming from the culture they live in. We need to deal with that as well. Next, in chapter 4, John gets this vision of the throne in heaven and all the perfect worship around it. Remember that? This glorious vision of worship happening the way it's meant to. But the problem is that doesn't happen here on earth. And that's where we get into chapter 5. There's this scroll, this plan about bringing this perfect worship down to earth, but there's no one worthy to open the scroll. And John's crying, and then he turns and he sees the Lamb who was slain. He's the one that can open the scroll and break its seals and work this plan out. And as each one of the seals are opening in chapter 6, we get these seven seals breaking, and it's causing wrath to be poured out onto the earth. And it's all pictures of God's wrath towards sin. God's going to deal with sin. And then we hear in chapter 7 of the 144,000. Again, that's the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And we have the 12 apostles making up God's people in the New Testament, the ones who go out and spread God's image over all the earth and bring the good news. 12 times 12 is 144. That's blow it up to extreme. In apocalyptic literature, we get 144,000. I think that's a picture of all of God's people together, sealed, protected, provided for, even though this wrath is being poured out on the earth. In chapter 8 and 9, we get the opening of the seventh seal and seven trumpet blasts. Again, each one of these things is bringing more and more wrath upon the earth, and it's a reminder that God is going to judge sin. And we should look at this as great grace. Even though God's wrath is being poured out, I think it was in a third of the earth was being affected by this stuff. He's showing mercy. He's not completely destroying the earth. He's still giving people time to repent. God's wrath was poured out on his Son on the cross. If you put faith in that, you're not going to absorb any of that wrath. If you don't, you're going to be part of this where his wrath is poured out. In chapter 10, John sees this vision of a mighty angel and a little scroll. Remember, this is most likely the same scroll that we read about in chapter 5, and now he's including John in it. He's saying, John, eat this scroll. And again, we said, well, this is weird. Why would he eat it? It's as if it's becoming a part of him. It tastes sweet in his mouth, but it's bitter in his stomach. This plan is a very sweet plan to bring worship down to earth like it's meant to, but it comes with pain. And we see that then as we go into Revelation 11. There's these visions, or the two witnesses. And we talked about how the two witnesses are not necessarily two individual people, but it's a picture of the Old Testament witnesses that would needed to be in court to bring accusation against someone. And here the church is a picture of these two witnesses. They're bringing accusation against the world. Look, this is how the world treated us. This is what the world is doing. Lord, are you going to do something about it? And it says in chapter 11, these two prophetic witnesses are prophesying for 1,260 days. And again, we've seen that in other scriptures. It talks about 42 months or 3.5 years. It's all the same amount of time. But during this time, they're a prophetic witness to the world saying, repent, or this is what's going to happen. And at the end of 11, they are conquered. The beast comes out and conquers them, and the world rejoices. They throw a party. This is great. These two people that keep preaching repentance are dead, and now we can live how we want. And then God resurrects them at the end, and that's where we left off last time. Again, Revelation 11, 12, 13 is all like big picture overview, kind of looking at Revelation. Revelation 12 and 13 are going to give extra details on the spiritual war that's happening during this time until Christ's return. So if you would turn with me to Revelation 12, we're going to read through it, and then we're going to go back in little chunks of verses and talk about it. So Revelation 12, and John says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore a child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." So before we start going into Revelation, I want to bring us all the way back to the beginning, into Genesis. You guys have probably noticed over the last 3 years that I've been pastoring here, I go to this verse all the time, Genesis 3, 14 and 15, because this is massive. This is what sets the trajectory of the rest of Scripture. This is after Adam and Eve sin against the Lord God in the garden. The serpent had deceived them. And God goes and he curses the serpent first. He said, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, this is not just a curse about taking legs off a snake and having them slither around. It's a picture of the serpent, the devil, being defeated. This is going to be a reminder that the devil is defeated. He's crawling on his belly all the time. He's the lowest of the low. And there's going to be hate between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. This, a lot of scholars refer to this as the proto-euangelion. This is the first gospel in Scripture, because there's a promise here that God's going to provide a person who's going to come and crush the head of the serpent, what Adam should have done in the garden. One day he's going to bring that, but there's going to be this constant battle between the righteous offspring of the woman and the unrighteous offspring of the serpent. And as we read Scripture, we see pictures of this as we go on. Genesis chapter 4, we get two brothers, don't we? We get the righteous one, Abel, and the unrighteous one, Cain, who kills him. As you continue on in Genesis, you see the unrighteous Ham and the righteous Shem. The unrighteous Ishmael, the righteous Isaac. The unrighteous Esau, the righteous Jacob. There's this picture of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the woman is who God blesses and works through to bring about this, the offspring. And the seed of the serpent are those who love the selfish, worldly, devilish ways. So just keep this on the back burner as we keep moving forward here. But Revelation 12, 1 to 2. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Mothers, do you feel this? A great sign appeared. This is picture language again. This woman is clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. Where have we heard of sun, moon, and stars before? We've heard it in Genesis. Remember when Joseph had his dreams? I think this is tying into that. This is a picture of the Jewish people. This woman. So as we're reading this, some people might think, oh, this is Mary, Jesus' mom. I think that this is a picture, a symbol of the Jewish remnant, the people who put their trust in the Lord. They're the ones that are going to give birth to the Messiah, that promised offspring. And here we get this picture. He's not quite here yet. She's about to give birth, and it's in much pain. She's in the pains of childbirth. And then John gets another great sign. Oh, so we got that picture, kids. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Again, if we're thinking of all of Scripture, Genesis 3, we got introduced to what? A serpent, right? And now as we get to the last book of the Bible, that serpent grew up, didn't he? Now he's pictured as a dragon. A dragon wanting to devour the child. This dragon is Satan. And we need to know Satan is God's opponent, but not God's opposite. So whatever you've heard before, whatever the world says, it's not God and Satan are equal and we're wondering who's winning. Satan is God's opponent, but not his opposite. And again, thinking back of Genesis 3, we get this snake deceiving Adam and Eve into sinning against God. Snakes deceive. Now we get introduced, the snake grew up. Dragons, do dragons deceive or do dragons devour? And this is how Satan works. Again, this is picture language, what we're reading here. Picture language blown up to extreme. I don't think we're not meant to figure out every little detail in here. I don't know what the 7 heads represent or the 10 horns. They may be earthly kingdoms. Whatever the picture is, it's evil, isn't it? It's wanting to devour the child. This is a picture of an evil dragon, powerful, ruling, seems to wipe out God's people. This dragon is waiting for the woman to give birth to the offspring. Why does he want to crush the offspring? Because the offspring is prophesied to crush his head. And again, the woman represents the people of God, the true believing Jews of the Old Testament. So if she is the true believing Jews, who is the child? Probably doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, right, Rowan? Who's the child? Jesus. Good job, buddy. Okay, so we get this dragon waiting to devour the child that the woman gives birth to. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Who's the child? Rowan says it's Jesus, and I think you're right, buddy. Remember Psalm 2? We've gone there many times before as well, and I would encourage you guys, get to know that psalm well, because it shows up a lot throughout Scripture. But this reference here to the one ruling with the rod of iron is taken from Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, the anointed king, God's anointed king, says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" This rod of iron shows up a lot throughout Scripture. We're going to see it again in Revelation, but get to know this well. You guys, this is a picture of the one who's given all authority, the king, to rule over everything. He is the one with the rod of iron. He will break all the worldly kingdoms. And this child is the one that's going to rule with the rod of iron. And this, you think at Jesus' birth, in the narrative of the Gospels, what happened right after his birth? Was there a dragon-like figure wanting to devour him? King Herod, do you remember this? Right away in the Gospels, we get this picture of the dragon waiting. Oh, that's the Messiah. He's going to take my throne. I better destroy him. And Herod has all the baby boys in Bethlehem killed. It's this picture of the dragon wanting to devour the child. But God rescued Jesus from Herod, didn't he? He sent a dream to Joseph, and Joseph took Mary and Jesus down to Egypt, and then God brought them back. And later on in Jesus' life, it seemed like he was defeated on the cross. Another dragon-like people in his life, the Pharisees who rejected him as Messiah, the Roman soldiers who rejected the Jews, all dragon-like, wanting to destroy them. But God resurrected him and brought him up to his throne. And this is another point, church. Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. Even though his kingdom hasn't come here in its fullness, he is ruling and reigning right now with all things under his feet. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Why does the dragon want to devour the child? Because when the child grows up, he's going to destroy Satan and his power. And if the Son is now at the throne of God, what is the dragon wanting to devour? He can no longer get the child. The dragon is now going to pursue the woman, the people of God. And where does she go? It says she goes into the wilderness. It says she has a place prepared by God. If you prepare a place for someone in your home, that means you're expecting them, doesn't it? It means you have things that they're going to need. And even though she's in the wilderness, God has prepared a place for her. It's not by accident. And it says she's going to be nourished for 1,260 days. Again, that time period is showing up. This is the time period between Jesus' ascension and his second coming. God is preparing a place and will provide for his people during that time. Now we're going to zoom back out. We've just gotten the overview. And we're going to zoom back out, and John's going to retell the same story, but with a little bit more detail. So he gets into verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. How is the dragon described? Again, I think this is all tying into this theological picture. He's the serpent. He's the same serpent in the garden, and now he's the devil, the slanderer, the deceiver of the world. John describes him in all these different ways. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come down, or have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The devil is the accuser, accusing the saints day and night. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I get this picture of the heavenly courtroom. Court is over. There's been a sentencing. And now the accuser is held in contempt. Satan, the accuser that stands before God, the one pointing to the saints and saying, do you know what they've done? Do you know how they sinned against you? We've seen pictures of this in Scripture before, too, haven't we? Have you considered your servant Job? He stands in God's court and accuses God's people. But because Jesus defeated him on the cross, he no longer has a place in heaven's courtroom. He no longer has a way to accuse, because they've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' death has declared the saints innocent. And now Satan can't stand there and accuse them anymore. The brothers he was accusing conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They put faith in Jesus' sacrifice and they speak it. And we should all think hard about that. A lot of people will say, well, my faith is private. It's my own. No, you need to believe in your heart, but you also need to speak it. Confess it with your mouth. Confess it. Prophesy. They conquered by being conquered. Every saint does not die a martyr's death, but every saint is willing to. And there's hope. Satan knows his time is short. We saw this picture in Revelation 11, the 3.5 days, compared to the other times given in Revelation, the other symbols. 3.5 days really isn't that long. And Satan's going to conquer the saints, but they're going to be resurrected just like their Lord. And a lot of times, even though Satan's time is short, it doesn't feel that way all the time, does it? We wonder, how long, O Lord? But there's hope. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Again, that's that same period, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. The dragon tries to wipe the people of God out, but God rescues them. Again, this is all just retelling of what we read earlier. retelling in picture language. And here she's given the wings of a great eagle to fly from the dragon into the wilderness. Think Exodus 19. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Israel was rescued from the serpent of Egypt, given the wings of an eagle to go out to where? The wilderness, where God was going to provide for them and protect them. Isaiah 40, 31. "But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God swoops in. He protects and provides for his people. He did it in the Old Testament. He will continue to do it. Revelation 12, 17, last verse. "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." He's going to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who might this be? It's us, isn't it? God chose the Jewish people to work through, and those who put faith in Yahweh God, they're a picture of that woman about to give birth to the Messiah. And when he comes, there's going to be more offspring. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is counted as part of the people of God. And the dragon is trying to devour those offspring. Here's a picture of the wilderness. This is where we're living right now. In Exodus, God's people were in the wilderness. He protected them and provided for them, didn't he? He even brought them food from heaven, manna. In 1 Kings, we get a picture of God's prophet in the wilderness for 3.5 years. He's protected from the evil dragon-like king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. And he's provided for. God sends ravens to bring him food during that time. Jesus, after his baptism, where does he go? Into the wilderness for 40 days. He's tempted by the devil. And he resists him. He quotes Psalm 91, like what Steve brought up. And after he resists the devil, angels come and minister to him. Again, that picture of even Jesus went to the wilderness and God protected him and provided for him. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see a lot of times people gathering in a desolate place. What is that? That's the wilderness. And it's there Jesus chooses to work the miracle of the bread and the fish and feed 5,000 and feed 4,000. Again, just this picture of God providing what people need in a wilderness. Jesus says in John 6, "I am the bread of life. I am the true manna that comes down from heaven." He is the protector. He is the provider in the wilderness. So we talked about that rattlesnake at the beginning of the sermon. How even though he was defeated, his head's chopped off, he's still dangerous. At the cross, Jesus crushed the serpent's head. But that serpent's head is still thrashing around trying to bite, trying to devour God's people. Satan is real. We see it in cartoons and stuff. He's the little red guy with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. And that's silly. That's silly. Satan is real and he wants to devour you. And we need to think hard about that, church. What are the things that we're flirting with that Satan is going to use to try to devour us? We all have them in our life, different temptations, different sins that we struggle with. We don't realize that it's a thrashing rattlesnake head trying to bite us, trying to devour us. I think Revelation 12 is also clear. The dragon tried to devour the child and couldn't. The dragon tried to defeat the angels in heaven and couldn't. The dragon tries to defeat the church and can't. And we have faith in that because we've seen this all throughout Scripture. People are in the wilderness. God protects them and provides for them. The dragon's trying to devour us, the church, now. The Lord gives us wings like eagles to fly away, and He will minister to us in the wilderness. God is protecting His church and providing for His church during this time. And those who put faith in Christ are counted as His offspring, and we are snake crushers too. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Our feet. If we are in Christ, we are also serpent crushers. And I just got a kick out of it when Steve mentioned Psalm 91 this morning. I didn't even think of that when I was preparing this. Psalm 91 says, "My God, my refuge and my fortress." Psalm 91, verse 13, "The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Snake crushers. If we are in Christ, we are counted as His offspring, and we are snake crushers too. We need to remind ourselves of that, church. If we put faith in Jesus, we will not be devoured by the dragon. We conquer by being conquered. We conquer by the word of our testimony. We conquer because we have victory in the blood of the Lamb. May we be a people who testify our victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the true and better Adam. Where the first Adam failed and gave in to the serpent, believed his lies, You defeated the serpent, Jesus. Even though You were tempted in every way, in the wilderness when You were hungry, You resisted the devil. You took the hard road to glory. And now You're seated with Your Father at the throne. Lord, You've provided a way for Your people to find forgiveness and salvation in Your finished work. And Jesus, You are ruling and reigning right now, and You invite us to follow You in faith, and we will rule and reign with You too. We get a picture of that even here on earth. Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, let us resist sin, and by doing so, crush Satan. One day, all of Your enemies will be completely dealt with. And Lord, we long and hope for that day. Give us courage and joy to walk in holiness. Amen.